Amen. Amen. All right. Scranton Road. You guys ready? So we're going to get into it today. So here it is. 1 Corinthians, when we talk about brothers and sisters, not many of you were wise by human standards. Basically, Paul's telling us that we're dumb, unwise, and influential. And it's a tough scripture, but the reason we bring it up today is to encourage you. Because as I sit here in Scranton Road, I sit here and I went around. Johnny took me around to the neighborhoods on the west side. I haven't seen the east side yet, but we're going to go there. Of Cleveland, you find all these spaces. And these are the spaces I grew up, spaces that I grew up in, spaces that I've worked in. These are the spaces, and I want to remind us, Scranton Road, that this is the space that God wants to work in. That you are the plan. That it's not the wise and the influential and the rich and those who are at the top of society. It's always been the margins. This is how God works. And I want to remind you of that today, because in my work at Urban Youth Workers, and as we try to contend for these young lives, for the gospel, both here nationally and globally, I want you to understand a couple of things and why you are so, so important as a church. Now, you might come here and go, wow, our church is really old, and it's in this neighborhood. We were talking yesterday about how many bullet holes are in the steeple across the street. Johnny was telling me when he got jammed up by the police out here. Should I share this story? I'm putting you on blast. Okay. He's on the ground, cuffed up with the police because he's out here acting a fool. And see, there's stories here. But this place matters. And it matters before all the gentrification happens. It matters with all the things that are happening here. And here's why. It's because the world is increasingly young, it's urban, and it's multi-ethnic. And so what I mean by that is that the world, people continue to flock. I think it's like 82% of our entire population in the United States are in urban areas. You have... it's like 42% of the world's entire global population is under the age of 25. It's young. And it's multi-ethnic. Friends, in our country, by the year 2045, the majority becomes the minority. Did you know that? Do you know what I mean by that? Let's just speak very plainly. It means white people that look like me, we become the minority. But here's the thing I want you to know, that in those who are 20 and under right now, in our country, majority people of color. This is just demographics. This is where we're heading. This is the reality. And so who does God want to raise up to reach this next generation? If these are just the realities, hey, I'm not politicizing it. I'm not putting my spin on it. This is what's happening. This is reality. Therefore, if God wants to rescue this next generation and continue to see his church flourish, who are the best people to do that? I'm here to tell you that it's urban youth workers, and not the organization. I mean you. I mean those of you who care about youth, you moms who are in the community that care, that you're the ones feeding all these kids coming over to your house. It's the social workers. It's the people working in schools. It's the ministers, the youth pastors. It's the churches that open their doors so that people can use space so that young people can hear the gospel. Now, I told you I was going to bring you some bad news. Here it is. Are you ready for it? Do you also know that we have 1.2 million young people leaving the church every single year? 1.2 million. And that's not even, friends, that's not even counting all the people that have stopped coming to church and not showing up anymore since the pandemic. These are young people there's a mass exodus. Now, I don't want anything to do with the church or Jesus. They're leaving a life in Christ, 1.2 million. In fact, by 2050, over 40 million young people raised in Christian homes could walk away from a life in Jesus. This should burden you. This should bother you. This should be something like, we should need to start looking and going, what is the matter? There might be something that we're doing wrong. Now, here's what I bring to you today. I think that you, and I want you to hear me say, I think that you're the answer to this problem. Okay, I have one okay. You can talk back with me. That's okay. I believe, and I want this to land on you. I believe that you are the answer to this problem. I also believe that you are the source of this problem. How's that? How's that coming to a new church? Start blaming the congregation for stuff. Like, hi, I'm Tommy, by the way, it's your fault. That's a good way to start. But listen, let's be honest. It's on us, friends. If you are a follower of Christ in here today, which you might not be, you might be just checking this out. And if you're just checking this out, I think you would agree with me that as believers, as Christians, we might need to step it up a little bit. And so it's easy to blame young people. I mean, no matter what your age is in here, think about how your parents talked about your generation and how your grandparents talked about your generation. So we can sit here all day long and blame these young people. They don't work hard enough. Do you know I read an article the other day that said they took it throughout the decades, and every generation said the generation after them didn't want to work. And yet here we all are working our butts off. You know, can I say butts in here? It's urban. And so we can hear our parents and our grandparents talking about the generations, and we can blame them all they want, but that's not going to stop this mass exodus of young people from the church. And so about a year and a half ago, we brought a bunch of young people together, and we made this video. It's up on YouTube. It has something like 300,000 views because people want to figure this issue out. And we had all these young people, and we just asked them, why are you leaving the church? And they gave us incredible answers. But what was interesting about this, I had a lot of comments from older people that were upset about what these young people shared and how they didn't have any biblical upbringing or theology, or they didn't understand biblical points of view, how they weren't Christ-centered or discipled. They were upset at that. And they wrote comments. And they talked to me about it. And they said, you know, that the church didn't do this and that their parents didn't do that, and if they just did this. And this is what I was hearing from just listening to young people and going, why are you leaving the church? And ultimately, these people told me about these young people that they didn't have a biblical worldview or a Christ-centered mindset and lifestyle. And you know what? They're absolutely right. They're right. These young people didn't. But whose responsibility is it to give them that? It's ours. It's you and me. We are the church. And do we not carry the responsibility of reaching and teaching and discipling this next generation? Shoot, even if you are part of this next generation, I see some younger people in here. Even if this, I'm talking about your generation that's leaving the church, is it not up to you if you've decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. I see you guys sing the old songs. I like that. If you decide to follow Jesus, young people, then it is also up to you to influence your friends. To influence that generation, you have to actually live this thing out as well. And so now, if I was just talking about a couple thousand young people leaving the church every year, yeah, I think we could blame certain churches. I think we could blame some parents, couldn't we? But I'm not. I'm talking about 1.2 million young people every single year. And this burdens me. And so these are... By the way, friends, these are not young people that haven't heard the gospel. These are young people that have been in our churches. They sang our songs. They heard our gospel. They volunteered in our nurseries. They grew up with us, and for some reason, after 15 years of being with us in the church, they decide, I'm good. It's not for me. In fact, you might have some young people in here right now that you're like, I'm about to leave. Because I'm struggling with some things. So something is broken. And the next generation, God bless them, have pointed it out. I appreciate them for this. They've pointed it out, and they've shown what their decision is towards us as a body of believers. And the reason that they're leaving, by and large, is there is a massive gap between what we say we believe and then what we actually live out. It's going to be a tough sermon today, friends. Prepare yourself. But there's a way out of this. And what also blew my mind is in the comments of these people talking about these young people that did this video with us, There were some people in there, because of these young people's views on sexuality, and because of their views on politics, and because of their views on whatever it is that's happening in the world, I had people literally type in, "I'm glad I wouldn't want these young people at my church." I said, "Man, that's where we're at. That we are so unwilling to look at ourselves and our own mistakes that we would rather keep people out of the church and from knowing Christ instead of admitting the places that we have failed and that we're wrong. And to change that." And so this is what I want to challenge us on today, friends. There are four things, and you'll find this in your bulletins. There's notes there. There are four things that I want to encourage us towards today that we need to do as believers so that young people can have the role models they need to live transformed lives by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You with me on that? And so we need to be rare. Okay? Can you say rare?
Rare.
Rare. We need, as Christians, to be rare. Number one, we need to recognize. Two, we need to be aware. Three, we need to repent. And four, we need to be exceptional. Recognize, be aware, repent, be exceptional. We need to be rare. Here we go. So first, we need to recognize your role in the kingdom of God. One of the biggest mistakes we've made as a church is to professionalize being a Christian. It's one of the biggest mistakes. And here's how it works. Basically, we've professionalized it. So professional Christians like me, I'm a professional Christian. I get paid for this. Can you believe that? Praise God. I'm a professional Christian. So professional Christians put on services like this so that you have a place to hear God's word, have a safe place for your kids and a moral place to bring them, so that you can have community. And for that service, you then give tithe. And then that helps us. And then I got to make sure that I get up and I'm funny enough and I'm good enough and I speak well enough and I love you enough so that that system continues to go. But the problem with that is that that's the system for the last 40, 50 years of a church growth movement. What it's done is it's produced extremely burned out pastors where we carry the weight of everything. We're doing all the work. Burned out pastors and then millions upon millions of immature Christians. And what we've done is we've robbed you of experiencing what it looks like to not only listen to the word of God, but to actually do it. And so and this is all over our country. This is an epidemic. And so none of that, by the way, is inherently bad. It's not bad for you to hear the word of God. It's not bad that Mark gets paid, right? You get paid, right? Okay, good. Keep it going, friends. It's not bad that you come and you sit and you live. That's not inherently bad. But when it becomes about just maintaining and growing a system, that we fall into the trap of thinking that the services that the church provide is just a consumer experience, which pushes Christian professionals to carry the load so that those in the seats consume and give tithe. And the product of that, again, is a lot of immature Christians that don't actually live out what they say they believe. But what burdens me most is then you're not experiencing the abundant life of Jesus. You just get to hear my stories about it. I want you to have the stories. I want you to have the miracles. I want you to be able to stand up anywhere at any time and say, "Can I tell you what God has done for me?" And man, if you get robbed of that and it's just this thing that you hear and go, "That's good, I'm moral," you are missing out on the abundant life of Jesus that has transformed my life. And guess what? This next generation desperately needs to have people where they can see it and go, "Okay, I know what the news says about Christians. I know what politics wants to use Christians. But I want to see something that actually works." And Jesus works in my life. Does he work in yours? And so because of this, this system that we have contributed to the de-evangelization of the church. And young people are watching all the abuse and the fallen pastors and all the scandals, and they're like, "This is what your Jesus is about? Oh, it breaks my heart, Because that's not the Jesus I serve. Oh, Jesus I serve is in the margins. He's in the community. He's in the neighborhood. And he's suffering with us. And so my job as a believer, your job as a believer, is to take seriously our identity that is found in 1 Peter 2:9. It says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who you are. It's not just for Pastor Mark and me and Johnny and those of you who are on staff at YSC and the missionaries out on the board there. Guess what? You're called to it too. Now you have to be involved in God's kingdom. This is not a spectator sport. This is not Christian capitalism. This is not spiritual consumerism. It is a calling to be who you were created to be, to bring glory to God. And you can't do that from the sidelines. We can't outsource this to the professionals. It was never meant to be that way. And that's why for so many young people, Christ followers are unrecognizable from cultural Christians. What we used to call Sunday believers. Anybody? Like, you're here on Sunday, but you wilding out on Saturday. And you saw each other at the club, but you're like, don't say anything, man. And so we need to recognize our role in the kingdom. You are called to this work, brothers and sisters. And I want to dispel something for you. A lot of times we use this term ministry. Oh, I'm doing ministry. I'm doing ministry to you right now. You feeling ministered to? Listen, friends, I don't even use that term. You know why? Because the kingdom of God, wherever I'm walking and I have the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is there. And God is up to something. So when you're at work, the kingdom of God is there. When you're at home, the kingdom of God is there. When you're on the street, the kingdom of God is there. When you're in the store, the kingdom of God is there. You walk with that. And guess what? If you think it's my job to do all this kind of stuff, you're at your work and you're just doing your work. And God's going, hey, I'm up to something here. Are you going to join in? Or are you just going to hear about it from Tommy on Sunday? From Pastor Mark? Man, you are missing out on an incredible life in Jesus. He's up to something, and you're not even listening to it because you didn't know that you got to recognize your role in the kingdom of God. You thought it was my job. And I'm taking up all the stories. I'm taking up all the Jesus. And I want to share that with you. The second is this, be aware. Now, this is a good one. You thought the first one was tough. Here goes the second one. Here you go. You ready? You can take a preview in your notes there. One of the best spiritual practices as a believer of Christ is to confront your own hypocrisy. Oh, we got silent in here, huh? Woof! This is a practice that you and I, as followers of Christ, have to do regularly. It's easy to look at other people and go, oh, see how these sinners out here? This person over here? It's also easy on the other end of that to be like, oh, I'm the worst. I can never do anything. God can't use me. I'm a sinner. There's two extremes to this, friends. But if we got to be aware. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Nobody tell me that Jesus wasn't funny. You know, he was, oh man, he's playing the dozens out here. Anyway, and so he goes, pay no attention to playing your own. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? And at this point, I imagine everybody around him just fell out, right? They're laughing. It's a carpenter making carpenter jokes. You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clear to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, see, the process of recognizing the plank in your own eye is the process of introspection, looking inside yourself and being honest with what you find. Like, I'm up here speaking, but I'm a messed up person. I'm a sinful person. Man, I need Jesus all the time. And the only way, now listen, the only way that we can do this is because of the cross, friends. Because if not for the cross, I would either be beating down. My internal voice, friends, sounds like this to me. Come on, Tommy. Constantly. Come on, man. You got to get up, Tommy. You got to do it, Tommy. Like, it's harsh. My internal voice is harsh. And then I project that onto God the Father. And I think God the Father's going, come on, Tommy. And he's not. That's not God's voice, by the way. It's not condemning. God the Father's voice into my life through the Holy Spirit and the Scripture is this: Tommy, I love you. I've done everything you need, Tommy, to be the man that God created you to be. I've done it all. Receive it. And every time I'd be like, no, God, just wait. I'm going to do some great things for you, and then you'll be proud of me. And God says, Tommy, I can never be more proud of you than I am right now. And my process is to go, can I receive that word? And I will tell you, honestly, I'm still trying to receive it. It's a process that we're in. But as I continue to look in, the only way that I can continually confront my own hypocrisy, that I actually don't live out all the things that God tells me to in this, is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Without that, I would be walking around hating myself. Rather, I realize where I'm a hypocrite, where I don't live out these teachings of Jesus, and I remember that Christ still died for me while I was a sinner. And that way, I can receive that, and I can at every single moment, friends. You walk in here with guilt and shame this morning, right now you can take care of it. Because you can say, God, forgive me. And guess what? He's given it to you. Just take a moment. Lord, forgive me for last night. Forgive me for what I'm thinking right now. Forgive me for last week. Forgive me for the last 5 years. Forgive me, Lord. And you can receive it right now. That's the only way that I can actually just walk around and be like, Tommy, I'm not reaching. I'm not being Christ-like right now. Now I can sit here and, you know, beat myself down, or I can go, I can receive the grace from Jesus that he has freely at any moment, and I can go, okay, I get another chance right now. So for those of you who just did this, you have another chance right now. Let's go. And you're in church. You're already winning. Good job. Here we are. See? It's a win. And so I do the work to remove the belief and practice of that hypocrisy from my life. And when I've practiced this over and over again, by pulling the plank out of my own eye, it brings a posture of humility. But also it brings a lived experience on how to confront my own hypocrisy. And see, you can't lead people where you haven't been. How are you going to lead people to Christ and you don't even know him? And do you know that those are people, professional Christians like me? You know, Jesus has a special word for us. He says, we say, at the end we go, Lord, Lord, I did all these miracles in your name. I did all this stuff. I built churches. I spoke to crowds. I ran this nonprofit. And then Jesus at the end, if I don't know Jesus, you know what he says to me? I don't know you. Man, I want to know Jesus. This is what it's about. And so in this, I can't lead young people to know Jesus if I don't know him. How are you going to introduce somebody to somebody you don't know? So once I know how to deal with my hypocrisy, I can gracefully help others do that as well. And the next generation desperately wants to be mentored and discipled by authentic, grace-filled people. Can you imagine what it's like instead of a generation ahead of these young people to go, you're an idiot. What's the matter with you? How come you don't work hard? Why do you care about all these social things or whatever it is? Instead, just to go, man, I'm here to help you figure this out. And I got the answer. You know how I know? Because I've been walking through the process of it. It's a process, by the way, called, I'll give you the biblical, the theological word for it. It's called sanctification. And you can't do that unless you're looking inside and confronting your own hypocrisy. You with me? All right. Next is repent. So you got to recognize, right? You got to be aware. Now you got to repent. One of the most Christian things you can do, now hear me say this, friends. One of the most Christian things you can do is admit when you were wrong. I got quiet in here again. Okay, yeah. So along with confronting our own hypocrisy, we actually have to admit that we were wrong. This is in a community thing. So it's not just that I'm like, yeah, I'm working on myself. Please don't even interact with me. Don't talk to me about it. I'm dealing with it myself. That's not how we're made. I got to share this stuff. I got to confront my hypocrisy. I got to share it with others, and they got to carry that burden with me. You got to ask the question, friends, hey, where do you not see Jesus in my life? You know, I ask my children that. I ask my children, how can I be a better father? My children, we've created a safe enough place. It's taken a while, but we've created a safe enough place where they can tell me. And they'll just be like, well, yeah, you got to control your anger. Because I get upset. Yeah, I grew up in a certain environment. I thought this is how we talk to each other. You know what I mean? And they're just like, why do you get so angry? And I'm like, because it has nothing to do with you. That's why. It's because of the stuff I experienced as a kid. And all of a sudden, this is an opportunity for God to heal me. Right? I'm out here telling you to love people, and I'm yelling at my kids. And then unless I'm willing to confront that and do something about it, and guess what? Then I say what to my children? I'm sorry. I'm going to do better. Do I still lose it every once in a while? Yeah, I do. And then I quickly go, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's not who God created me to be. And the grace of my children is an example of the grace of God. Man, you got me crying up in this church today, man. You started me off like, this is your fault. I'm going to confront you after this. And so along with God confronting, we do have to actually admit that we are wrong. And we live in a time where truth, friends, is at an all-time low, by the way. And even when people get caught in a lie, they rarely just own it and they pledge to do better. You ever notice this with politicians? I just go, my goodness, just you got caught. We got the video. And then they spin it. Or they go low for a little while. They don't do anything about it. And then they just reemerge when they think everybody forgot about it. We can't do that. We have to be different. And here's the thing. Admitting we were wrong is at the core of being a Christ follower. Is that not how we come to Jesus in the first place, friends? How did you come to Christ? You had to admit, Jesus, I am a sinner. Please, amen. Yet, it feels like believers that once we do it once, we're like, whew, I'm glad that's over with. Never got to do that again. Right. And so this is something that we literally pray. It's the one of the most Christian things you say. I was wrong. That's how we come to Christ. That should be a daily practice with confronting our own hypocrisy. It's in the Lord's Prayer. If you pray the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It is an admission of wrongdoing. And that practice and posture is so, so powerful. Do you know how healing it would be for young people to see the church at large own its sinfulness and do better? I mean, can you imagine this? We all, as a church, nationwide, just all got together, and all the leaders of these churches just said, here are the things we've done wrong, and we're sorry, and we ask your forgiveness. We're going to do better. We're going to change it. Instead of covering up the abuse, instead of just like hoping nobody figures it out, instead of just moving that pastor, that priest to another place, you know, put him in the corner. Nope. It says that everything will come to light. And friends, in the past 3 years, a lot of things have come to light. Praise God for that. But we can't just ignore it. We got to actually do something better about it. Live this thing out. I think by itself, that would see millions of young people come to Christ. I really do. But let's personalize this. How about in your own life and your own family? Where are the places that you need to repent, where you need to ask for forgiveness, where you need to be honest about your hypocrisy as you've lived out in your own family, in your own relationships? There are those of you in here, without a doubt, you have broken relationships in your family, you have broken relationships with your friends, you have broken relationships at work, you have broken relationships here at this church, you have broken relationships. And yet we follow and serve the God that forgives. This is the most powerful thing that Jesus did for us as he died for us on the cross. And we can receive that forgiveness, but we can't give it? This is so powerful in our own lives. And we have to live that out. The power of repentance and forgiveness heals families. It reconnects relationships and is the heart of reconciliation between us and God and each other. Lastly, friends, we have to be exceptional. We have to be different than this world in ways that are so compelling that not only do we experience the abundant life found in John 10:10, but others do as well. One of the main reasons why young people are leaving the church is because we are selling something that we don't believe in. We're selling something that doesn't even work in our own lives. I mean, okay, let me just frame this for us. Imagine, friends, if I came up here today and you looked at me, right? If I was wearing a short sleeve shirt, this would be even more impactful. And I stood up here and go, I sell workout routines. I can help you get buff, right? Like if I'm up here and I'm trying to sell you a way to get huge and big, and this is what I look like, right? And the shirt's a little big, so you're like, maybe there's some muscles under it. There's not, okay? I'm just going to tell you right now. It's not. Brother needs to do some push-ups. It's true, right? But see, that's ridiculous, isn't it? This is exactly how the young people are looking at the church today. You are trying to tell me Jesus saves, but I don't see him saving any of you. And they get all this. There's the media, there's what the world perceives, but there's also that everyday thing that you and I can actually live out in the lives of young people and people around us. Like, how about Jesus are you? And if you're struggling with that this morning, I want to tell you that's okay. Can you please struggle with it? Don't just say you're struggling with it, but not do anything about it. Figure it out. You know, read the books. Ask the questions. Jam up Pastor Mark and the other pastors. Ask them all your questions. They're not going to know everything, by the way. But they can lead you to some things, right? But do the work. I mean, figure out if you're really about this or not. Don't waste your time in here if you're just like, I don't know, I'm just showing up because my mom wants me to, or now all the moms are mad at me. But you know what I mean? But you have to figure out, friends, is this what you want? Is this what you actually believe? And if you're struggling with it, if you're in here, I know a lot of young people right now, they're like, that's not white man's religion in the spaces that I occupy. Figure it out. There's so many things out there, right? That Jesus didn't, you know, you're watching some YouTube thing and you're like, Jesus Nazareth didn't even exist. Yes, he did. And there's a lot of evidence to show you. There's so much out there, but you got to do the work. You can't have a meme theology where you're just like, I don't know, what's the 1 minute sermon guy say on your, you got to figure it out for yourself. You can't have my faith, but you can have yours. And if you have yours, and it's real, and it's authentic, this is going to bring other people to understand God. Because God's going to work in your life. He will change your life. I can guarantee it. I'm a witness. We have to be exceptional. And so to be authentic, by the way, friends, is not to be perfect. It's to recognize your role in the kingdom, be aware of your hypocrisy, repent, admit you are wrong, and do better. That's a simple process, isn't it? And yet so infinitely difficult. I don't want to trick you into following Jesus today, friends. This is a hard road. It's difficult. Anybody, any saints, older saints in here? Is it difficult? Yes, it is. Is it worth it though? Yes, it is. This thing actually works in my life. I'm not up here just to like get paid and be like, okay, cool, I don't really care. I care because this is all about what God has done in my life. He has drastically changed my life, found me in a sewer pit in Mexico, provided for me when we had no money, blessed me with an amazing wife who's been down with me since day one. We've done some crazy things together in the name of the Lord, taken me all around the world, healed me from my father wound. Do you know my dad, I'm the only one of his 5 children that he wasn't there for. I'm it. That messes with your psyche as a young man. And yet, because of God's word and the healing of the Holy Spirit and the community of the church loving me, I love my dad. I tell him, I'm not angry. I've forgiven him. We're good. I even ask him, Dad, do you need anything? He's getting older. He's in his 80s. I said, do you need me to take care of you? And I asked that honestly. I'll take care of you. What do you need? And he did have the sense to go, oh, Tommy, son, you don't need to do anything for me, right? Which I appreciated. At least he understood too. He has other children as well. But and I wanna provide for him, but he understood. He's understood what God has done in our relationship. And that meant the world to me. Because he understands the grace that has been given, not just from me, but from God himself. You know, my mom always told me, don't be sorry, be different. And what she was saying was, she wasn't saying, don't apologize, don't be sorry. But Tommy, you come to me after doing the same thing over and over again, you say sorry one more time. She said, don't be sorry, be different. She got tired of me saying I was sorry and not changing my behavior. Ephesians 4 says, walk in a manner that is worthy to the life that you were called. 1 Corinthians 10 says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. It's not just the professionals. We are all priests, and this is a whole way of life, of being, that we are called to. Now, the only way you can change is through Christ, friends. You have no power over sin if you don't do it with Christ. John 15 says, you can do nothing apart from me. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, as we wrap up, the righteousness can mean being right with God and with others. That's what that means. That relationally we are good. That means that the sin committed by you and against you have been taken care of. The only place that has been taken care of is by Christ on the cross. And that means that this process that I've shared with you today to be rare is a lifestyle practice. It's a daily rhythm. So I recognize my role in the kingdom. I affirm my identity. I'm aware of my hypocrisy, and I actively take the plank out. I repent, and I admit I was wrong by owning my sin. I become exceptional by receiving Christ's grace and power over sin. And this becomes the rhythm of my life every single day. This is what you're called to. And this daily practice begins to change the way I think and the way I live. I become more who I was created to be. I have power over sin, and my life reflects the abundant life Christ offers in the midst of the pain and suffering of this life. This world and this next generation needs to see, hear, and experience that so, so desperately. And all I'm asking, friends, is let's give them something real. Let's give them an actual lived out experience of what it looks like to be transformed by Jesus. Be all in. But you and I have to experience it first. To be able to lead young people on a path towards Christ that is actually familiar to us. And if you've chosen the way of Christ, then please be about it. Because we have millions of young people watching us. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to create a rhythm of being with Christ to become rare. So what is your daily, your weekly, your monthly, your quarterly, and your yearly rhythm with being with God? And what I mean by this is put it on your calendar. Right? Write it down. What does it look like for you? If you're actually about this, I'm going to confront you right now, and be about it. When's the last time you were in Scripture? When's the last time you prayed? Again, I'm asking for authenticity, not perfection. When was the last time that you were actually serious and went, okay, I'm going to show up, I'm going to listen, I'm going to take notes, I'm going to implement. What's from the sermon today, what am I going to do this week to be more authentically a follower of Jesus? I write this stuff down. I did it today because I knew I was going to come talk to you. Do you see how that accountability works? How am I going to get up here if I didn't spend my daily time with Jesus this morning? I listened to Romans 4. And then I did my prayer journal. I'm writing prayers to Jesus. I did my prayer time with him. And then I was, okay, let's go. I do that every single day. And sometimes I skip it because I mess up. And guess what? God has grace for me in that. So wherever you're at with that, it might be at 5 minutes a day. Amen. Do it. But what is your weekly rhythm? Do you take walks with Jesus? We sing this thing, are you walking with the Lord? But you know that you can actually walk with God? When you walk and you pray over your neighborhood. These simple practices, and friends, there are thousands of years of practices like this that you can learn from those who have gone before you. So if this is truly what you believe, then create rhythms and practices so that your life revolves around Christ. You got to set time aside to read Scripture. If you don't think it's going to change your life, keep on trying. Listen to it. I've been listening to this. There's something called streetlights. If you like to hear the Bible, but you like beats behind it, you're more from an urban space, that's what I've been listening to. I listen to it, and other things come to mind. I go, oh my gosh, I never thought about that. God wants to speak to you. So pray and engage the Holy Spirit by speaking and listening. Gather with other believers, specifically around growing deeper with Christ. Spend time alone with God and yourself to walk through the process that I share with you today. Join in on what God is doing in the world. Be on mission. This church has so many opportunities for you. Pastor's got to get up here and ask for more people to help. I'll do it so that he doesn't have to do it. Come on. You can't give a little bit? You can't join in? This is part of our discipleship process. And finally, invite younger believers into the sacredness of your life so they can examine and experience Christ's work in you. Now, you might be like, hey, I'm old. I'm not hanging out with the youth. It's the prayers of those grandmothers and grandfathers that lift us up. My great-grandfather prayed for me specifically that my older cousins and uncles told me about. You say, you know, your great-grandfather prayed for you. He prayed that there would be another preacher in the family. Here I am. There's been a pastor in that side of the family since the 1700s. And my generation was the one there like, I don't think this is going to happen. Yeah, that's the power of God. Brothers and sisters, each of you is a gift. The world needs to receive it. These young people need to receive you. But you need to be the authentic gift of who you were created to be, and you can't do that unless you're walking with Jesus. You can do nothing apart from him, even be who you were created to be. It's impossible. I'm here as a witness. So I've chastised you enough this morning. But this is why I think this is so important, because they're watching us, and they desperately need hope, and you are God's plan. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I bless this church in your name, Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray over Scranton Road Bible Church. And I pray, Holy Spirit, as I've already experienced you here, as soon as I walked in the building, as soon as I sat with Pastor Mark, I felt you, Holy Spirit. You're here in abundance. And so right now, Holy Spirit, I just ask humbly, would you just continue to fall on our brothers and sisters right here, from the top of their head to their shoulders? Would you allow them to physically even feel you, to breathe you in, to know that you are here, that you love them? Lord, I'll lead us in a time. Would you forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we have not followed you? God, we repent of our sins, of not following you seriously, of not living into the life that you've called us to, and not being who we were created to be to bring you glory. God, we ask forgiveness. And brothers and sisters, along with me, would you just receive that? Would you just say in your heart, I receive that, God? Maybe you just need to even say it a little bit out loud, just say, I receive that. And receive that grace and mercy. You start anew. You're a fresh creation in every moment that we come to God and ask for that forgiveness. God, help us be exceptional in who we've been created to be. Help us be honest and serious about this life in you. We love you, God. We thank you. God, bless this church and the blessing that it is to so many people in this neighborhood, in this city, and around the world. We love you, God. In the name of Jesus, amen.